Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your place, your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Oh, there's no place like home for the holidays. For no matter how far away you roam, if you want to be happy in a million ways for the holidays, finish it for me. There's no place like home, sweet home. Those are the words of a 20th century American theologian named Perry Como. And I have been pondering his words in recent days as our little family prepares to celebrate our first Christmas in our new home here in Georgia. Home. That's a strange word, isn't it? Because when I say the word home, every single person in this room has a different mental picture of what that looks like. Maybe a different point on the map, different emotional associations. For some of us, the word home makes us feel warm and safe, connected to a community and a sense of place and continuity in the world. And for some of us, the word home maybe is ambivalent or even brings up painful memories. Maybe the word home calls to mind a place we can't wait or couldn't wait to leave. Perhaps a place that we have vowed never to return. Perry Como may insist that there's no place like home for the holidays, but home carries with it many different feelings, depending on your point of view. And that brings us to our biblical text for today. This fall, if you've been worshiping with us, you know that we've been tracing the broad outline of the Hebrew Scriptures, what we more commonly call the Old Testament. And for about 2 minutes now, I'm going to try and summarize 2,000 years or so of biblical history. So bear with me, because all along we've been reminding ourselves that these stories didn't just drop out of the sky. They are rooted in the real lived experiences of real life people, people much like you and me, people trying to make sense of their lives in the midst of a complex and ever-changing world. And one theme perhaps that we can lift up this morning is that our ancestors in faith have always had a complex relationship with the idea of home. Way back in September, we read from the book of Genesis that God called to a 75-year-old man named Abram and to his wife Sarai and gave them instructions to leave home. God came to them and said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So at the age of 75, Abraham and Sarah picked up stakes and left home for points yet unknown. And eventually we read that they settled in what we have come to know as the land of promise. And then we read from the book of Exodus, and we read that there was a famine in the land, a worldwide food shortage. And so Abraham's descendants left their home again in search of food. And they became, by definition, refugees and immigrants. And they settled in the land of Egypt. And we read in Exodus how a new king called a Pharaoh came to power. And this king saw the refugees and immigrants living in his nation not as neighbors, not made in the image of God, but the Pharaoh saw these refugees and immigrants as a threat to Egyptian national security and a threat to Egyptian notions of racial purity. And so the Egyptian king subjugated our ancestors to forced slave labor, and they cried out in their bondage. And we read in Exodus that God heard their cries and remembered the covenant that God had made with their ancestor Abraham and Sarah. And God delivered them out of Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand. but they did not go straight home. I did some research using Google Maps not long ago. According to Google Maps, you can walk from Cairo to Jerusalem today in about 6 days. Take some water, but you can do it in about 6 days. Well, we read in Exodus, our ancestors, it took them 40 years because Moses refused to look at Google Maps. Actually, we say that getting the people out of Egypt, that was the easy part for God. It took God 40 years to get the Egypt out of the people. And during that 40 years, God was giving them God's law, teaching them about how God envisioned them to live together, building a framework for a just and moral society. And finally, they returned home to the land of promise, and each tribe settled into their various territories. And then they began to look around and said, you know what? Our neighbors, all of our neighbors have something we don't have. Our neighbors have a king, and we don't have a king. No one will ever take us seriously as a legitimate nation until we have a king. So they went to God and they said, God, give us a king. And God said, in Ryan's revised translation of the Hebrew, that's a bad idea. Because a king will tax you. A king will conscript your sons into his army and entangle them in endless wars. A king will take your daughters as his concubines. A king might begin to believe that the king is above God's law. Trust me, a king is a bad idea. And the people listened to all of God's warnings and they said, yeah, give us a king. And so we began to read about the ancient kings of Israel. And we read about a king by the name of David, a king who it was said to be a man after God's own heart. And we read about how David brought the Ark of the Covenant, brought God's law into David's capital city of Jerusalem. And we read about how David's descendant, King Solomon, built a temple, built this grand building to house the Ark of the Covenant. And for the briefest of moments, it looked like our ancestors were finally home. But just as God had warned, almost all of the kings of our ancient ancestors were more interested in their own glory than they were in God's. They were more interested in serving themselves than in leading their people. And we read that because of a failure of moral leadership, the unity of the nation began to fracture and split apart. Foreign adversaries began to interfere more and more in the local affairs of the people of God, and the kings of Israel and Judah became more beholden to foreign empires, and it began to come crashing down, not all at once. First, about 800 years before Christ, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. And then about 150, give or take, years later, the southern kingdom of Judah and the capital city of Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. And the Babylonian conquest meant that the walls of Jerusalem were breached. Solomon's temple was ripped down. But even more so, scores of God's people were once again forcibly removed from their homes and made to live as slaves and exiles in a foreign land. And that's where we pick up our story today. It's a little bit more than 500 years now before the birth of Jesus. And you may be saying, well, Ryan, you've been trying to tell this story and you've got 2 days to cover 500 years before Christmas Eve. We're going to leave it here. Stuff happened between here and Christmas, but we'll do that like on a Wednesday night sometime in the spring and cover that, okay? But it's a little more than 500 years before the birth of Christ. Foreign empires continue to battle for dominance on the world stage and for control of the land of promise. And when we come to our text this morning, the Egyptian Empire has given way to the Assyrian Empire, which has given way to the Babylonian Empire, and now the Babylonian Empire has fallen to the Persian Empire. And a Persian king, a king named Cyrus, has a different foreign policy as it relates to the people of God who'd been taken captive by his Babylonian predecessors, King Cyrus decrees that all the people who have been taken captive are now free to go home. They are free to go home to rebuild their lives, to worship as they please, so long as the taxes keep rolling in. There are two things certain in life, right? Well, actually, because of Jesus, there's only one thing certain in life. So after 40 years of exile, the people of God begin to make the journey home. Some of them, the ones with the gray hair and the no hair, they are the ones who are old enough to remember what life was like before the Babylonian conquest. Some of them, some of the younger ones, were born in Babylon. And they have no memory of their own other than what their elders have told them. And all of them began to make their way home. So with that background in mind, listen now for a word from God from the book of Ezra, reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 3, selected verses. Listen now for a word from God. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia, so that he sent a herald throughout all his kingdom, and also in a written edict declared, "Thus says King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of those among you who are of his people, may their God be with them, are now permitted to go up to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let all survivors in whatever place they reside be assisted by the people of their place with silver and gold, with goods and with animals, besides freewill offerings for the house of God in Jerusalem." And turning now to chapter 3. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites were in the towns, the people gathered together in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, with his kin, set out to build the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set up their altar on its foundation, because they were in dread of the neighboring peoples. And they offered burnt offerings upon it to the Lord, morning and evening. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments were stationed to praise the Lord with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of families, old people who had seen the first house on its foundations, wept with a loud voice when they saw this house, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted so loudly that the sound was heard far away. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Can you hear that sound? Can you hear that sound in your mind's ear? That mixture of joyful shouting and sad weeping. It's quite a picture, an audio picture that Ezra paints for us, isn't it? Here are our ancestors finally home after the devastation of the destruction of Jerusalem, finally beginning to rebuild after 40 years of exile. Foundation of the temple has been put back together. The priests are wearing their vestments, they're blowing the trumpets, they're banging the cymbals. It's a day of celebration, and rightly so. But Ezra also shares that some of the people of God are also weeping, especially those who are of the older generations, the ones who ostensibly lived through the Babylonian invasion, the ones who had seen the house of the Lord the way it was before it was destroyed. And they begin to weep, and it's so loud these sounds are mixed together that you can't distinguish the sound of the rejoicing from the weeping. And it's so loud it can be heard from far away. Rejoicing and weeping all mixed up together. And I wonder about you, my friend. How do you feel about home and the holidays? Does it bring up warm feelings of being safe and secure, a sense of place and connectedness and rootedness? Or does it bring up feelings of sadness and longing, perhaps anger and resentment? Does this season cause you to shout for joy or weep in sorrow or maybe a little bit of both? Here's the truth that Ezra lifts up for us. Both weeping and shouting can be brought into the house of the Lord and placed before the throne of God. It's okay. If you experience this as a season of great joy, if you think Christmas is awesome, you are welcome here. And if you think Christmas is the worst, you are welcome here. It's okay if you experience this as a season to be eagerly anticipated or one to be endured, because the God that we gather here to worship and serve, that God becomes incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth. We'll tell that story Tuesday night. Stay tuned. Jesus of Nazareth knows what it's like to have a complex relationship with the idea of home. Tuesday night we will sing, "Away in a manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head." We read in the Gospel of Matthew that until he was 2 years old, Jesus had to live as a refugee in Egypt because of the decrees of a madman king. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God wants more than anything else in the world is to be in relationship with you. So whether you shout or whether you weep, whether you're old or whether you're young, whatever you bring before God this day, it's welcome in this place, all mixed up together. Last Sunday morning, I had the privilege to sit right there in the front pew for most of our worship services as our musicians led us in our service of lessons and carols. And as I looked up into the choir loft, I made an observation about two of our singers in the choir loft, both of them women, one of whom was born in the year of our Lord 1928, and one of whom was born in the year of our Lord 2008. And there they were together in the choir loft. And I thought to myself, what different perspectives these two women probably bring to so much of life. Different lenses through which they experience the world, through which they understand our country and its place in the world. And different lenses through which they look at this church and its place in our community. And the list goes on and on. And yet, there they both were right back there, blending their voices together, singing their praises before God. And I thought to myself, there's a picture of church right there, where a 91-year-old and an 11-year-old can come into the house of the Lord together. Where else but the church is it okay to publicly rejoice and publicly weep all at the same time? Somebody said Mercedes-Benz Stadium during the SEC Championship. Fair enough. Where else but the church can we blend our voices together, the sounds of our praises and the sounds of our laments, so much so where they can be even heard from far away? Where else but the church can we be honest with one another and with God about the complex relationship we have with the idea of home? And where else but the church can we mix all of that together and to look at one another and the world and say, the Lord is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.